Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 19 in your scripture. And I would even remind you, if you need to know, it is in your pew Bible, which I'm going to read from here at the beginning. It's on page 538 in your pew Bible. And I forgot to pray for her, but the Lord knows, I visited Miss Carolyn Tipton over at Colonial Haven in Greensboro this week, and she expressed to me a steady, solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was very encouraging to me to hear that from her and then to pray for her. So I just wanted to mention that. So we, at our session meeting, we had a meeting Wednesday night, we prayed for her and prayed a thanksgiving over her faith in the Lord. Well, as we are looking at the Psalms this month and probably on into February leading up to our missions conference, I'm going to be taking us through different Psalms as the Lord wills. And these Psalms give us opportunity to express with the saints that have gone before us our prayer requests, our thanksgivings, our praise, our fears, our hopes, our questions for God. And then these Psalms also teach us things. And so, as we turn, last week we looked at Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses, which helped us think about God's amazing attributes of eternity. And also reminded us of our attributes of humanity, and one of those being that we have a life to live on this earth. One opportunity, and then we know that our days will come to an end on this earth, and then we'll go to be with Him. Well, this psalm today is a psalm of David, and it actually continues, in a sense, from last week, teaching us more and more about God and about His Word and about ourselves. Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In Him He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, as we walk with David through this psalm, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would open our minds, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, our spirit to understand all that you would teach us. Write your word upon our hearts, even this day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Immanuel Kant was a philosopher back in the days of the Enlightenment, when the idea of not believing in God was even became plausible. For centuries and centuries and centuries, no human being, at least in the Western world, had any other way of imagining where anything came from besides God. But in one of the, unbeliever in the sense of a public intellectual who still, was having an influence. Here's what Immanuel Kant said. This, you're going to see where this connects to our immediately to this psalm. Immanuel Kant said, "Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe: the starry heavens above, and the moral law within." Now, at least he had Immanuel Kant, again, one who didn't believe in the God of the Bible. He, in his being made in God's image, he acknowledged, boy, the stars above, they're something else. They make us have awe. And in his mind, he said, the moral law within, he was talking about the fact that human beings still know there's a right and a wrong. But he wanted this without God. But friends, this psalm shows us there's no way to have a starry host above or a knowledge within our own selves of right and wrong without the God of the Bible. In fact, this psalm, an amazing, one of the Psalms of David, answers the question, who is God? I've called this sermon Divine Revelation. Who is God? How do we know God? How do we know God? This psalm answers that question, and then it gives us a response for it. How do we know God? Well, I'm going to get this. This sermon's going to have 3 points to it before we move to the Lord's Supper, and the third point will just be thinking about the response. So here's the 3 points. The first point is verses 1-6, where we have natural and general revelation. The second point is 7-11, where we have personal and special revelation. And then the third point is simply going to be our response to this revelation. Now again, theologians, and really this is for, you don't have to be a theologian, this is helpful for all of us to understand these categories. Natural and general revelation is what we have in the first 6 verses. And by natural, I mean things, we use the word natural today, and it's a word that's still helpful to use, but really we're talking about creation. When we say nature, we're talking about creation. But we're talking about the things out there. The sky and the stars and the trees and the grass and the fish of the sea and all these things that we see. So in the first 6 verses, we have God's natural, that is, the revelation that tells us something about God from what He's made, but it's also called general revelation because anyone can see this. Anyone on the face of the earth can see this revelation. The word revelation simply means a revealing, a showing of something. And so in these first verses, again, verse 1 is probably well known to every one of you in this room. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. When we look in the sky, we see something. And on a clear night, I feel like most human beings, on a clear night, when they look up and see the stars, something happens. I mean, you're in a sense of wonder. I think all human beings. Now, there's other things in nature that give us a sense of wonder as well, and we'll actually get to some of those, but just to stick with the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above, or the expanse is another word, the expanse. When you look up and you see, and what we see there are stars. It is, God is saying, when you see this, it's declaring, in fact, John Currid, a remarkable one of my teachers in seminary, and I'll say this because he points out that it actually is the word declare and the word proclaim. Really, it should be the heavens are declaring, the sky is proclaiming. This is an ongoing action. This keeps happening every moment of every day. This is an ongoing action. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The sky is proclaiming His handiwork. How can we know God? We know a sense of God by looking up in the sky. And then it kind of expands on it. Day after day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Now, this is poetry. In fact, C.S. Lewis said that this was some of the best poetry in the world in his book on the Psalms. And although David was a great poet, what we have today is really some deep theology, because we're seeing how God reveals Himself through what He created, but also in a moment we're going to see how God reveals Himself through His Word. But this is, for those who thinking about it poetically, it's using personification. It's saying that the days speak day after day. When we look out and see what God's made, God is speaking in some sense that there's a God who made this. Where did it come from? If it didn't come from the God of the Bible, who made it? And then, again, continuing to show how naturally and generally, he gets more specific in the sense of the general revelation. Their voice, or in the other translation it says their measuring line. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, the ESV... The ESV kind of messes up one of the little things I want to do in my sermon by changing it to voice. But if you're looking at the ESV, in the footnote it says the measuring line. Because the measuring line, another way of saying that could be the written line. Another translation would be the written line. And my point of saying that is there's a sense in which, if I may put it like this, when we look at the creation, when we look at the stars in the sky, when we look at the fish of the sea, when we look at the remarkable creatures that God made, you'll learn more about. We have three Weimaraners. Hank, our oldest, is he's seven. We just got two puppies back last spring. They'll be about a year old in the next couple of months. We got two girls, so besides Betsy, those are two girls in our house now, are these two absolutely, we've actually had them trained, but they're still pretty wild. It's remarkable seeing these animals and what they could learn to do. God made all of these, and they speak of something of who He is, okay? They express, we see God's glory in what He's made. Then he gets specific talking about the sun. He's in them. Then in the heavens he set a tent for the sun, who comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the heavens, its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. So he's getting a little more specific, saying, listen, everybody on this earth, they look to the east and the sun rises. Now, we know now that the earth is, you know, the earth is rotating and orbiting and things, but to our eyes, we see the sun rise. Every single person on earth, they see the sun rise. They see it rise to high noon. They see it set in the west. That's another one of those beautiful things, isn't it? Some of you might really like to get up and see a sunrise. Others of you might like watching the sunset at night. These are beautiful things. Where did they come from? Well, they came from God. They came from God. And I'm going to go to Romans 10 and then Romans 1 as we transition to the next point. That everyone can see this. And in Romans 10, Paul actually seems to be alluding to the... Actually, he even quotes the psalm. In Romans 10:18, he basically quotes this psalm. And it's in the midst of a passage that I'm going to come back to even a little later again. In Romans 10, it is a message that Paul is talking about salvation being preached. and being received. And he says, and after talking about gospel preaching, he says, have they not heard? And he says, well, yes, they have heard. Everyone's heard something of God, because then he quotes Romans 10:18, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's God's signature. God has written his signature on all that he has made. And so with natural and general revelation, friends, why doesn't everybody believe then? Shouldn't everybody? Well, they should. And Paul tells us back in Romans 1 that verse 19, Romans 1:19, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Everyone, and this is where even Immanuel Kant knew this much, he knew that there was something that was right and wrong. Well, the only way we can know right and wrong is from God. So everyone is without excuse. They can see that he's made all this. But although they knew God, here's where it gets. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When we look out and see all the beauty of this world, we should say, thank you, God. But those who suppress that, close off an opportunity to come to know God. We need more. It's not less. We do need more than that. But no one who has seen all that is without excuse, because God has put it up in their hearts to know a creator made this. But we need personal and special revelation in order to be saved, in order to thoroughly know God, in order to personally know God. And so in verses 7 through 11, we have personal and special revelation. David having, and again, this is kind of instructive to us. It's pretty neat that David took this psalm and he teaches us theology while he's praying. He acknowledges the creation, but then he acknowledges basically what we would say, the Bible. This is where he goes into that very poetic understanding of the Bible, using all these different words to describe it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Goes on to say, the rules of the Lord are true. And then all of these are to be desired more than gold, a material possession, and more than honey, something we can eat. This is a treasure. God's word is a treasure. His laws are treasures. They tell us who he is specifically. Now, I'm going to move a little more quickly here. I'm going to try to, because there's so much here and I can't go through it verse by verse. Some other time maybe. But I want you to note that in this personal and special revelation, why is it personal? Because God is revealing himself personally in his word. He tells us who he is. The creation lets us get a glimpse of who he is in his word. He tells us personally. And then he comes personally in the person of Jesus. So it's personal. It's also special because it is the word of God that through which we can be saved. Now, this part of the Psalm 7 through 11, it describes something about God's word. It describes its perfection. It describes its purpose, its purity, the piety that should come from it, the prize that it is, and the profit that it is. And I can't even go through all that in depth, but I do want to stop here for a moment on the perfection and the purpose. Okay, the law of the Lord is perfect. This word is without error. And we usually point that out in the original manuscripts, that this is translated, and so we deal with translating it. But he tells us here the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It's from God. It's God's word. It's not man's word. Every word of this that was written was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. It's perfect. A part of that is the fact in the middle of that verse that it's sure. It's sure. So it's perfect. But it also has a purpose. Let me just mention two of those. Reviving the soul. We can't be saved by seeing the sunrise. It can direct us to God. And in my opinion, if anyone is directed to God, the Scripture tells us God's never going to turn anyone away who comes to Him. At the same time, the Scripture tells us no one seeks God. No, not one. We need the preaching of the Word and the hearing of the Word. But reviving the soul is talking about coming alive. Our soul being made new, our heart, a heart of darkness being given light, a heart of stone being made a heart of flesh. The Word of God can do that. When we hear the Word of God, it can convict us and save us. different of our forefathers in the faith, preachers and teachers. In fact, as I was thinking through this, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, and Martin Luther, each of them, it was through various encounters with the Word that they were saved. In fact, John Wesley, he was just listening outside the door of the church to them reading Martin Luther's introduction to Romans. And he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. J.C. Ryle, another one who came after, he talked about they were a minister. It wasn't even, he said that the day that he was actually saved, he doesn't remember the sermon. He doesn't remember much of the service. He just remembers that one of the Bible readings, they had an Old and a New Testament lesson. And in the New Testament lesson, this was a guy who had grown up in church in England, in the Church of England. He ended up writing the book Holiness, some of you may have. He said he remembers sitting in church and hearing the reader of Ephesians 2 slow down and say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God." And he said the rest of his life he could remember. And they said from that moment forth, he knew he was changed. His soul was renewed that day in church, hearing those phrases of God's word. Write it, learn it, read it, memorize it. It's his word. It can, through the work of his Spirit, it can save us. It makes the wise, it makes wise the simple. That means we, in and of ourselves, we just don't know what to do at various times, at various moments of every day. You read an article on the internet or on a blog or that pops up on your phone. It's God's wisdom that gives you the tools. And in this case, I'm just talking about general everyday living. In this case, look at the Proverbs especially. They give us just nuggets of wisdom to help us understand God's Word. This perfection, its purpose, its purity. It's through His Word that we become holy and the work of His Spirit. It's through His Word that, you know, I wrote down here to mention about David and Nathan. Well, here's how God's Word can work on a believer. You know what? As believers, we can start sinning. We can kind of forget for a little bit of a time. We can start enjoying a particular sin. You know what? That's possible. The flesh still is in a fight with the Spirit. And lo and behold, it actually ought to give us, it really gives us hope. It also makes us kind of say, wow, when we think about David, the one who wrote this psalm. The man that wrote this psalm once committed adultery and murder. He did. I can't explain, only God can. But he was the man after God's own heart. But you know what happened? And he was the king. After committing adultery and murder, he hadn't been convicted yet of it. And Nathan, his prophet, that he had his own personal prophet that would speak to him, Nathan. Nathan said, "Hey, David, I want to tell you something that's happened. There's a rich man, and He had all the flocks of and herds of sheep and goats that he could have, and his little neighbor had one little ewe lamb, and his neighbor loved that ewe lamb like we would love our pets, and he raised that ewe lamb, and it even would sit and eat from his table. And when that rich man had a guest, he needed a lamb to feed his guest, and he went and took that poor man's lamb and gave it to his guest. And David said, "What? Taking the lamb from the poor man? He ought to be killed." And Nathan said, "David, you're the man." Now, at that, you got to understand, at that point in history, that was God's word. You're the man. And it's now part of the written word, 2 Samuel 11. You know what David did at that moment when he heard God's word, "You're the man"? He said, "I've sinned against God." His soul was renewed. That gives us hope. There's forgiveness. And David went on, and again, he's called the man after God's own heart. God's word, we need it. It can renew our soul. I'm not going to go through all the rest of point two. Just it's sweet. We should eat. We should even desire it more than gold. Material possessions, desire it more than food. It should be like sweet food into our mouth. In the world that God made, we see natural or general revelation. In His word that He's given us, we have personal and special revelation. So what should we do? We should respond. He responds first with a question. Who can discern His errors? Having thought about all of this revelation, the general and the special, David says, who can discern his errors? He says, "Lord, I want to be right. I want to be right with you." He then has a petition. "Oh, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." So he prays, a petition to God. "Lord, basically, forgive me of my sins and protect me from further sinning." Then he has a confession. "Then I'll be blameless. I'll be innocent of great transgression. Lord, if you'll work in me like this by your word and by your spirit, then I'll be the man you want me to be. I'll be the woman you want me to be. I'll be the boy or the girl you want me to be." So he has a question, a petition, a confession, and then a benediction that I kind of change the words a little bit. And often after I read the Bible, I use this benediction as a prayer. "Lord, if all this is true, if verses 1 through 13 are true, then Lord, let every word that comes out of my mouth and let everything that's going on inside my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's how we respond to God's general and God's special revelation. As I knew, we're going to be moving on to communion now. As I was studying, a verse came across just the study, and it was Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is a good verse to kind of take us in now to this time of the Lord's Supper. Deuteronomy 8, 3. And Jesus would later quote this, as most of you will remember. Moses was talking to God's people after they had been through all the days of wandering in the wilderness. And he said, "And God humbled you, and he let you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You remember in the desert, God let them hunger. Then he gave them manna from heaven to eat. And he says, "I want you to know, I want you to learn from that. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In a really neat way, we see these things coming together today as we come to the table. Our sermon today, our passage today tells us we don't live by food alone. We need God's Word. To be spiritually alive, we need God's Word. And yet God in His grace has given us a meal so that we can actually taste. We get to taste the bread and the cup today. And so we get to actually use our physical bodies to taste that spiritually God may strengthen us. The Lord's Supper is a place we come to be spiritually strengthened. Nothing in the bread itself or in the cup of juice that we drink can do anything, but God's Spirit lets us taste. And I like to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so while we need His Word up in our hearts, written upon our hearts, we also have this time that Jesus gives us to come to a table and to taste physically that we can grow spiritually. He gives us this meal to strengthen our faith, to help us truly believe that we are forgiven of our sins, to help us fight against sin, to give us encouragement. When God was giving this message to Paul, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" I'm going to invite everyone here who has trusted in the Lord Jesus, as J.C. Ryle heard in that sermon, who have come to Him by grace alone, through faith alone, and you've trusted Jesus, and you've been received into a church, either through the session or through the a congregational church that you have been received, and have made that public profession of faith. All of you who have done so are invited to partake of the Lord's table. If you have not yet done that, then just let this be a time that you pray, that you observe, and that you perhaps call upon Him to be saved. So as we prepare now to come to the table, we're going to sing two verses. I would ask you to take your hymnal, turn to 180.